Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. This is the second in a two-part series on what Jesus had to say about prayer. This is a particular kind of prayer Jesus is targeting here. We want to look at this, and before we look at this prayer, let us first of all read verses 1 through 8 of Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the word of God. And he, that is Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray together. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this very important lesson about both the world in which we live and the prayers that we need to be praying in this world. Lord, equip us to pray better as a result of being here today in your word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a typical Tuesday morning when three local ministers were meeting in a church office talking about prayer in general, and more specifically, the most powerful, effective positions for praying. As these ministers were engaging in their discussion, a telephone repairman was working in the background on the church office phone system. Now, one minister shared that he believes the key to powerful praying lies in the hands. He says, when I pray, I put my hands together like this, pointing upwards. That makes prayer an exercise in worship, and it gives power to my prayers. Second minister said, well, brothers, real prayer is prayer that is prayed on your knees. Matter of fact, this particular minister, after he would read the scripture on Sunday morning, then he would literally get on his knee before the congregation and pray. Powerful prayer is on the knees. Third minister said, you guys, you both got it wrong. The only position for praying, even worth its salt, is to pray while spread out flat on the ground, face down. By this time, the telephone repairman had heard all this, and he had to chime in his 2 cents worth to the discussion. Telephone repairman said this, he said, Reverends, the most powerful prayer I have ever prayed in my life was one time from a position of dangling upside down by my heels from a power pole suspended 45 feet above the ground. In other words, sometimes, many times, actually, the most powerful prayers we can pray are prayers prayed from a place of desperation. Indeed, desperation is the backdrop for this story Jesus tells about a widow suffering from injustice. It's a defenseless lady crying out for justice. Friends, the implication in this story is right now, during this interim time we're living in right now, this time after Jesus has ascended to the right hand of God the Father, as we say in the Creed, this time before Jesus returns to this planet to, and again, in the words of the Apostles' Creed we recite every week, to judge the living and the dead and set up His final kingdom. During this interim time, Jesus' disciples, and that's everyone in this room who is in Christ, Jesus' disciples will be driven to desperation because of the pressures of living in a fallen world. Driven to desperation because of the opposition we face living in this post-Genesis 3, pre-Revelation 21 fallen world. A world where committed Christians, if the truth be known, walk around with a big bullseye on their backs. The main message of this, these verses this morning is this: when, not if, but when, we face injustice, when we face suffering because we're Christians, injustice because we're Christians, and you will have that happen. When we face this injustice and sufferings, Jesus shows us here how to pray to God. Two considerations will guide us through these verses. First consideration is this: let's consider our precarious position in this world. That's the first consideration, our precarious position in this world. In verse 3, that word comes up, my adversary. Now notice in verse 1, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Jesus is telling us, you need to keep on praying, never give up, even when treated in an unjust and unkind way. Gordon Conwell's Center for the Study of Global Christianity recently released its annual report on the persecution of Christians worldwide. In over 50 countries around this world in 2021, over 50 countries, as many as 90,000 Christians have been murdered just because they identify with Jesus. Just because they profess Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And by the way, that averages out to 250 Christians killed every day because of their profession of faith. In our own nation, we're seeing the spiritual ozone layer protecting Christians as we live out our faith in our work, our schools, our government, and the media. That ozone layer protecting us from the scalding solar flares of being singled out and punished in some way for expressing our faith, that ozone layer is growing thinner and thinner. There are reports every week of Christian organizations being thrown off of college campuses because they're Christian organizations. By the way, on these Christians being murdered for Christ's cause, all you have to do is go to a website called The Voice of the Martyrs. You can check it out for yourself. It's just amazing. It's amazingly horrible how bad it is. Now, I'm no prophet, not a son of a prophet, not in the biblical sense, but I see a time coming when the church will have to either fall into lockstep with governmental anti-Christian social policies or lose their tax-exempt status. Right now, even as I'm speaking, in the United States, Christians are being subjected to physical abuse, verbal abuse, destruction of their property, destruction of church property, sometimes thrown into prison because they take a stand for the Lord. And the choice is presented before them: obey God or obey man. They choose to obey man. And it's tempting when we live in this time described by James Russell Lowell. It's a time when truth is forever on the scaffold That is the place where criminals used to be executed. And wrong is forever on the throne. Wrong is calling the shots. It's tempting for us to find ourselves in a place where our motivation to pray has sprung a slow leak. We begin to wring our hands and say, what's the use? The guys in the black hats are winning. We need motivation to pray. Well, here's your motivation right there in verse 1. Why pray? Jesus says you ought to pray. Pray. Pray always. Notice that. Ought always to pray. Pray even when you feel like giving up. Pray even when your heart's not in it. In other words, when difficult days are grinding you down, grinding that sharp edge of your desire to pray into a blunt edge, this is the time, and this is what my dad used to call it. He used to call it anyway Christianity kicks in. What is anyway Christianity? Here's what I'm talking about. You don't want to pray? Think you're wasting your breath, your time when you pray, especially when you look at this world, what sad state it's in, you're thinking, what's the use? This verse says, pray anyway because Jesus says to. You know, there's a certain stubborn doggedness about the Christian life. And part of our Christian doggedness is praying no matter what. Then after telling us, pray, don't stop praying, Jesus shows us the life situation of his people through the window of the circumstances in which this widow lady finds herself. Now, whatever the situation is in this story, Jesus doesn't really fill in a lot of detail. But we know this lady is being treated in an unjust way. She's a vulnerable widow. She has no resources. Someone, her adversary, is using the levers of the justice system to take away something from her, probably her property. Now, Jesus, instead of filling the particulars, he just wants us to know that this lady is being wronged. She's defenseless. And she wants this judge to put things right in her case. I want you to see here in this parable, this widow is a microcosm, a mini sample of what Christians face living in a fallen world. We face injustice. Sometimes we face persecution. I want to take these ideas of injustice and persecution and let's take them from out in the realm of the abstract down the ladder of abstraction into the real world where we're living right now. True stories, both. Let's go to Lahore, Pakistan, where Gardner, who professes Christ as his Lord and Savior, Amir Masih, went to police station. There had been a minor theft at his employer's home. So Amir went voluntarily to the police to offer a statement that would clear his name. At the station, the police tried to force a confession out of Amir for an offense he did not commit. Now, Amir's brother went with him to the police station. And here's what he witnessed. He said, I'm quoting, these policemen beat my brother, knocked him to the ground, kicked him, beat him with clubs, relieved themselves on him, and then tortured and killed my brother for going to a police station to report something that he didn't do. He was a known Christian in that community. On another occasion, a retired 65-year-old Syrian Christian school teacher by the name of Susan de Kurtauer was taken by Islamic militants, raped repeatedly, tortured for over 9 hours, and then stoned to death. Her crime? She publicly confessed Christ. I wish I could tell you these were rare. Sufferings like this are common around the world for people who identify with Jesus. The intensity, the severity of suffering may differ, but legions of Christ's people face a tsunami of suffering every day. Like I said, go to Voice of the Martyrs. See for yourself. The window this parable lets us see through represents the Church of Jesus living in the midst of a fallen world. And you see, we as Christians, we as a church, we long for that day when Jesus will return to set this fallen, unjust world to rights. So that's our precarious position in the world. We're targeted. Well, what can we do? That leads us now to our second consideration, and that's this. Let's consider in the second place God's intervention because of our prayers. Notice God's intervention because of our prayers. Notice verse 6. Notice the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says." Well, what does he say? Verse 5. "Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she'll not beat me down by her continual coming." You see, what lies behind this statement by this ne'er-do-well judge is an extensive portfolio of persistence. Without letting up, this widow kept coming to him. Can't you see this playing out? The judge goes in the cups for his morning coffee. The widow accosts him. "Morning, Judge. Today's a good day for justice in my case, don't you think?" She corners the judge when he's trying to have lunch at Primos. "Ah, I see you're having the special today. Good stuff. Hey, about my case, something else." She drops by his house after hours. Late afternoon, she rings the doorbell. "Oh, I just remembered something else you may want to consider about my case so I might get justice." She sees him in the stands at the local football game. Brings the case up again. He's headed back to his car. "Judge, don't forget. Justice." Shows up on Tuesday at Bob Boyd Honda to buy a car. "Oh, Judge, there you are. How about that case of mine? You going to bring me justice?" Listen, this judge becomes as jumpy as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. Because no matter where he is, she shows up. She hits the replay button until, let me paraphrase what he's saying here in verse 5, until at last, because this widow keeps hounding me, I will grant this woman justice so that by her constant pestering and pecking away at me, this woman won't just slap wear me out. That's what he's saying. And the point Jesus is making here is this. If this sorry, corrupt, no good, ne'er-do-well judge grants justice for this lady, will our just and good God not also grant justice to his people that cry out to God? Crying out in desperation day and night. Of course, he's going to bring justice to people who've been wronged. And the justice God brings, notice it says, will he delay long? It will be, justice will come speedily. There's some indication there. That word means this. When justice does come down from God, it's going to be abrupt. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be destructive. It's going to be a tidal wave of retribution against people who oppose Christ. This falls in line with something that Jesus says earlier in Luke about Noah's time. Flood just, it came. Twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah wiped out. Boom. We ask, how long, Lord? But whenever the Lord acts in judgment on His and our enemies, whatever He does will be swiftly, completely, no wrong will go unpunished. In the meantime, since justice is certain but not immediate, when we are maligned, mistreated, when people spread misinformation about us, we continue to live within the boundaries of the promise of God's justice and the fulfillment of the promise that God will bring His brand of justice to all those who in any way, shape, form, or fashion persecute Christians. And in the meantime, that interim time that we're living in between promise and fulfillment of justice, what's our mindset? How should we be thinking? Let me offer you this story this is from World Magazine, that may give you a small-scale parallel to what we're seeing in this parable. 1979, there's a Moroccan soldier who was captured by his enemies and held from 1979 to 2003. The once-captured soldier said he was, immediately after his release, he was married to his fiancée. The once-captured soldier said he was, quote, completely confident in his betrothed. He was convinced she would wait for him for 24 years. The soldier described those 24 years as being a time, and I quote, of utter certainty on my part, combined with agonizing delay. Utter certainty, agonizing delay. Friends, that's where we are this morning. Right now, we continue crying out to God day and night because we have faith that God will do what God promises He's going to do. Now, if you write down nothing else I say this morning, jot this down. Please jot this down. Remember this. Remember this. With God, justice delayed is not justice ignored. With God, justice delayed is not justice ignored. Now let's remember the kind of prayer this parable is talking about. This isn't a prayer for a new job. This isn't a prayer for your house to sell. This isn't a prayer for your child to get a high ACT score so they'll get scholarship into the college they've always been dying to go to. Now, this is a prayer for God, the just judge, to give justice to His weary, beaten-down people living right now in this world where we are assailed, assaulted, and in some places in the world, annihilated. And when we pray this prayer, we must never give in. We must never lose heart. We must never throw in the towel. Look, this kind of prayer that Jesus is talking about here requires unrelenting tenacity, regardless of the situation. You see something of what I call unrelenting tenacity in a story about two elderly sisters who were huge fans of the movie star Betty Davis. 1960, Davis and her husband, Gary Merrill, were touring the United States doing readings of the poems of Carl Sandburg. The tour included the small town where these two sisters lived. Ladies arrived early at the theater. They were jazzed with excitement. The show begins. Betty Davis takes the stage. The two sisters, wow, dream come true, mesmerized. They follow every movement Betty Davis makes. They hang on every word she says. Suddenly, in the middle of the performance, one of the sisters puts her hand to her chest, loses consciousness, and dies of a heart attack. As the medics take the deceased sister out of the theater, the other sister stands up and she begs the Merrills, please continue. When the show ended, there was a standing ovation. Betty Davis invited the surviving sister up on the stage. As she stands beside Miss Davis with tears rolling down her cheeks, the sister whispered to Miss Davis, I adored your performance. And my sister would have too if she hadn't died 2 hours ago. Now, wow, not even the death of her sister would keep this lady from seeing and hearing Betty Davis. That's what you call a dogged disposition. And it's this kind of dogged disposition that Jesus wants from us. So we pray with dogged persistence for justice to prevail. We must not give in. We must not lose heart. Look at Jesus' question in verse 8. Right at the end. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? It's a question asking, you know, will He find this kind of dogged, persistent, praying faith on the earth when He returns? And it seems like the way the question is phrased that He's not exactly expecting a throng of people to be praying in this way. Look, it's difficult to pray. Things are going well, it's okay, you can pray sometimes. But when you're being dismissed, ostracized, dissed on, marginalized, ridiculed, persecuted, because you take a stand for the Lord, it's difficult to pray, but it's not impossible if you persevere. There's a great book, it came out a long time ago, by a man named A.B. Bruce, entitled The Training of the Twelve. The Training of the Twelve. Listen to this quote. He says, in Jesus' teaching to His disciples on prayer, the kind of prayers Jesus challenges us to pray most often are persevering prayers. In the story of the widow and the unjust judge, Jesus paints for us this morning a portrait of perseverance. Perseverance that prompts even an unjust, sorry scoundrel of a judge to act. Look at verse 7. And will not God give justice to His elect who do what? Now notice this, verse 7. Who cry out to Him day and night. Friends, if an unjust judge can be moved to grant justice, then imagine how much more God, the just judge, will give help to us when we're being wronged, oppressed, when we ask, when we keep on asking, when we persist with persevering prayers. Again, look at the last part of verse 8. Jesus asked this question, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find this kind of persevering, praying faith on this earth? Let me challenge you this morning. Why don't you live the kind of life and pray in such a way that when Jesus returns, He won't even have to ask that question about you? Let's pray. Lord, in a time of great injustice, a time when people who oppose You, even in the name of justice, your enemies are attacking Your people. Lord, we pray for those around the world feeling the flames of persecution. We fear and we pray for Your justice on Your enemies. In this in-between time in which we live, Lord, we pray that we would persevere in our prayers, that we would pray in total confidence that justice delayed is not justice ignored. And Lord, when we see this final question here that Jesus asked, will Jesus find this kind of optimistic faith and persevering prayer in us? Lord, my prayer for myself and for everyone gathered together, everyone listening and watching online is this. I pray that the answer to that prayer would be a resounding yes. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.